We're studying descriptions, which are in essence various names of Christ. And I've been taking us through the remarkable I am statements that Christ made in the book of John. I am is a phrase that has strong overtones with the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. And when Jesus used that phrase, he often associated himself one way or another with deity. We've got two of those phrases left. Today we go to the upper room, the Last Supper before the crucifixion, before the world started to swing on a hinge as the kingdom of God invaded the nations outside of Israel. A night when Jesus said many mind-filling and heart-filling things. It was here in the upper room, as a matter of fact, is where I found Christ myself. Our text is from the book of John, chapter 14, and I'll read the first six verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Of course, the wonderful three-part name that we're going to be looking at today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, if you could understand just this one statement, you really would understand the essence of Christianity. To understand why and how Jesus said what he did, we're going to just go back through the text, walk up to the statement. The Last Supper, unlike any other last meal, you know, the last meals of condemned men are often the final hurrahs of life. You're supposed to have whatever you want to eat. Last meals that you have before deployment or before your friends scatter after graduation, these meals are focused on goodbyes. And there's a sense of goodbye here with Christ also. In the infinite span of eternity, the Creator shared in the fallen lives of his beloved people for just a short 30 or 30-odd years. Not as a sinner, but amidst sin, amidst the sin that attacked his design and ruined the people he loved. Imagine, if you can, a good-hearted general or government leader who was able to spend 1 week on the front lines. Camaraderies form in the trenches and on the patrols, around cold meals and whispered talk of home. Well, after his trek with us, our incarnated commander-in-chief did not know any more than he did before, because in his case, omniscience knows everything. But he did experience our lives through eyes like ours, and he did move through his ruined garden on feet like ours. So I think he had some reluctance to leave that behind. And you can sense that shadow over the meal. But the Last Supper was more actually about the future than it was about the past, because unlike any other condemned man, Jesus really wasn't saying goodbye the way he thought. He spoke not so much of goodbye as of transition. He started out saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He's trying always to bring together the two concepts of God and himself. And to trust one means to trust the other. It's the whole point of what he was trying to do. In a few hours, Jesus was going to be executed before their eyes. He knew this would be the hardest few days they would ever have. They would be troubled indeed. He appreciated that watching them die would be just the low point of their years. But without giving away everything, which he still could not do, how could he communicate to them that it wasn't him, it was actually death that was going to die on the cross? Yes, he was going to leave them, but not the way they thought. Not because of the crucifixion. The crucifixion would separate them just, you know, a short 3 days. It was several weeks later that he would be leaving them. We call it his ascension. The resurrected Jesus would leave the sin-infested planet to be glorified, experiencing the perfect human life that was promised Adam and Eve upon their obedience. Nobody had ever experienced it. He was going to, a perfection that's out of place in this twisted world. Christ would ascend to heaven, the dwelling of the angels. He would complete the formation of his church from there through God's Holy Spirit. He would still be with them. But he wouldn't return in the body until it was time for the earth to be judged, to be purged, and to be remade, so that the experience promised to Adam and Eve could be experienced finally by humanity. How could he say that? I just said it all in theological terms and so on. He used a very simple and a very touching image to describe the essence of what was going to happen. He said, "My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you with me so that you may also be where I am." It would be a mistake, of course. It'd be very confusing to try to understand this literally. Jesus was not talking about a literal house. God is a spirit. And like his ancestor Solomon, Jesus knew that God did not live in houses. Jesus was painting a beautiful domestic picture. Where God lives, there is room for many guests, a large family, if you will. And what you need to understand, my brothers, is that with God, there's a place for you. There's a place for each of you. Now, I'm leaving to go to where God lives. My time with you in the trenches is almost over. I've got to get back to headquarters. I want you to know that I am going to dedicate myself to finishing this conflict, to make preparations for you to live in God's blessing and in his presence forever. And when I'm done, I will return, and I'll take you there personally. Now, that was as much as he could say in the moment. Even though he was speaking in pictures, he hoped that he was saying enough to his disciples that they would understand, they'd get the gist of what he was talking about. You know the way to the place where I'm going. "Excuse me." "Excuse me," says Thomas. "I'm lost, Master." "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" "Master, I don't know what you mean by going to God's house. You're talking in pictures. You always talk in pictures. I know you're talking about your relationship with God. That's a relationship with God that we don't have. You've got it. We don't have it. And you say you're going to leave this world full of pain and death and live in God's house completely, utterly in God's presence and in his goodwill. And all. Where is that? How do we find our way there? You found it. You found it. How do we find it?" Isn't that the big question in religion? Isn't that it? How do we find our way to God? We all know that we're lost. Our consciences give us some notion of where God would like us to be and where we're not. But how do we find our way home? Every religion, every philosophy, every artist through human history has been trying to answer Thomas's question. Some deal with it in religious terms, using God language, others don't. But everyone is searching for the life that somehow we know we're missing. I mean, we taste what we're capable of, and it's amazing. The joy we can have just in our own minds, contemplating reality. The joy we can have with each other on multiple levels of friendship and intimacy. And the things we can make and build, the things we can do. But just look at us. We build, we do things that destroy and degrade each other. We cannot live together without tearing each other apart, not as nations, not as families, not as anything. Minds that could attain greatness waste away in shame and in depression and in despair. Everyone, especially the greatest of us, search for the life we know we were meant to live but are not. We know we were meant for something more. We can all taste it. We look at the grave and we realize we're just getting started. We approach death not embracing it as natural, but by crying, "No, no, we were meant to live." And all the great ones have an idea of what that life is we were meant to live. Now, the Bible describes it the best of all. You want to know what life should be like? You won't find it better than anywhere than by studying and meditating on the Ten Commandments as they are expounded and explained on the Sermon on the Mount. All summarized in two great commandments, including the Golden Rule. Yeah, that's the best description ever. But all of Earth's philosophies and religions attempt to say something like that. And all of them, more or less, get close. Because God's will, His design, is written on the human conscience. Now, the conscience is handicapped by sin, it's twisted by sin, but it still exists. And God's will for us, the general outline, is clear to anybody who's willing to think about it, even if they don't have the Bible. The Bible says that. Did you know that the Golden Rule is found in ancient Egypt? Did you know it's found in Confucianism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism? I've even found it in the Quran, well, in the writings of about Muhammad. From Plato to Mark Twain to Charlie Brown. I mean, the life we were meant to live is what they all are about. Now, Jesus described this life better than anybody else because, unlike all the others, he actually lived it. With everybody else, it was talk, something they had not attained, but they would point to. Jesus lived it. The disciples saw him do it. They saw him. They didn't just hear him. They saw him. They saw the way he lived. They knew that Jesus had a room in God's house. They knew that. Jesus loved God, and he loved his neighbor perfectly. He just did. He knew justice, and he knew mercy, and he knew compassion, and he knew holiness. His integrity was perfect. He lived that perfect harmony and security and peace and happiness that we all long for. When he thought about life, he thought about it and he lived it differently than the rest of us. And we studied that before. He understood life as being a life with God. Eternal life was not just everlasting, it was with the Eternal One. It was a relationship with him, and he had it. And the disciples knew that Jesus is the life. They knew that. They knew that. But how do we get there? Buddha said this is the way. Confucius said this is the way. Muhammad said this is the way. Thousands of the world's greatest thinkers and humanitarians and politicians and artists have given speeches and written books and produced art that proclaims this is the way. And each one describes a roadmap to the way life ought to be. You know, you make sacrifices to altars, or you light some candles, or you pray a prayer, or you make a pilgrimage, or you give away some money, or you use this meditation technique, or you adopt these principles for success. And every voice gives a GPS set of directions to find the way to life. But the question that Thomas asked cannot be satisfactorily answered just by giving directions. Some travel questions cannot be satisfactorily answered by directions. Mom, how am I going to get to soccer practice today? Well, you go down to the end of the street, turn left, you go on Ritchie Highway. You go down about a mile and a half, turn right. No, that's not going to help a 12-year-old who can't drive, all right? How do I get backstage to meet the stars of the show? You just take that door over there on the right, you go down the steps, turn left, take the second. No, that's not a helpful answer because the stars have no reason for me to be in their dressing room. I'll be tossed out. Some travel questions require a different kind of answer. Mom, how am I going to get to soccer practice today? I'll take you. How do I get backstage to meet the stars of the show? Well, I know them. I'll introduce you. For some of the most important journeys in life, you don't need directions. You need someone to take you. How can I find God? How can I find the life that He designed for me to live? Every other voice tries to give you directions and says, this is the way. What did Jesus say? What did he say? He said, I am the way. Not this is the way. I am the way. I am not only the life God wants you to have, I am the way to it. You can't get it by yourself. There are no directions you're able to follow. You have lost your right to live in God's house. I am the way. Now, the disciples could not understand that statement when Jesus said it, but in 3 days they would start to get it. His labor on the cross would accomplish what all of our labor cannot. All that sin that rightfully condemns us, he would take it on himself in his own body, the Bible says. And he would bear the condemnation. He would take our damnation with him to the grave. And his resurrection would reclaim a right we could never earn. When he rose, our damnation stayed in the grave. And he chose to keep our human flesh wrapped around him as part of himself forever, so we could share a room in God's home with him. You want life, Thomas? I'm the way. And that, if you get it, that is the gospel truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The uniqueness of Christ is an assertion that's often misunderstood and offensive. At one time, I thought Christians were terribly arrogant because they would assert that their religion is the only way to God. It's easy to understand why it has such a sentiment. Every religion, including Christianity, is about the life that we ought to live or could live. And there's enough overlap between religions that it seems to be, kind of over the top to say that just one religion is valid. And it's understandable that I would feel that way. But the Christian religion, unlike all the others, is not only about the life we ought to live. It's also about an utterly unique way to get there. A way not dependent on rituals or self-improvement techniques, a way dependent on the grace of God alone, which not only qualifies us for a godly life, but motivates and empowers us to live it like nothing else. Now, I believe the Bible does describe God's design better than anywhere else. But what's most unique about Christianity is not the life it envisions as much as the way to obtain it. And that's a way that is entirely unique. Because if it is true that the way back to God requires more than a set of directions, but rather someone willing and able to take us there, then Jesus is the only way. Why? Why the only way? Because the cross and the resurrection give him valid credentials that nobody else has. Nobody else has even claimed to have them. I speak for a moment to those who have not yet decided about the Christian faith. I know that you're interested in life, not just a few more years of existence. You want to live the way God designed for you to live. I don't think you'd be here if that weren't true. You have to make a choice, not because I say so. It's just in the nature of things. You either settle for the best set of religious or philosophical directions you can get and spend the rest of your life in search of the impossible dream. Or you affirm as truth that the way to life is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son knows us so well. When he said these words, he knew that our hearts are repeatedly troubled. He saw it in the crowds. He saw it in his enemies. He saw it in his disciples. He saw it in everyone. We awaken in the morning to trouble. We see and hear of people fighting all over the world, people willing to kill, people willing to be consumed by their own hate, people willing to take advantage of others, squeeze money from them, oppress them for personal gain. We see oppression on television. We see it where we work. We see it in many homes. We live a troubled day and we drift off to a troubled sleep. That's the cycle. Unless it is broken by your Son, For whenever we are troubled, we can turn to him and find life, always. His is a power for peace and enduring holiness and thanksgiving and gratitude and encouragement and hope and love, a power for these things which is not our own, not in us. In him we find you. And in him, Father, once we found you and we go on finding you every day, and we believe we will continue to find you in him forever. Truly, no one comes to you but through Jesus. Truly, everyone through him may come to you. And we thank you for this truth that connects a way to the life we need. Help us, O God, to believe in him, that we might believe in you. And to prove that we've learned a little bit of this truth, we offer you this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.